Hello, everybody. So glad that you are all here today. All right. Again, so glad that everyone is here. We've got several people who have joined us. Our numbers are a little bit lower than they have been, but I think a lot of that is because some churches have already resumed services. And so that's actually a good thing for Marion and Forest City and perhaps some others. So it's so glad that we all could be here to join us today. The passage that I want to take a look at today is from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So if you will, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we'll read from there in a little while. Tomorrow is Memorial Day. We take this time to remember the men and the women who have given their lives in service to this country. And in this time of pandemic, we often describe the medical healthcare professionals as working on the front lines as well. Many of them are risking their lives, while some have also made that ultimate sacrifice. We're also grateful for the work that they have done so that others, including ourselves, they live. Our Lord, excuse me, our Lord has made a similar sacrifice as well. We often think about the sacrifice he made by giving his life for us, but he made an even greater sacrifice that we don't often consider. He gave up the glory of heaven to be here. He gave up the glory of heaven to be here. I want you to think for a moment about those we love who have gone on to their reward. Just for a moment, if you will. As much as we love them, as much as they loved us, do you think that they would choose to leave paradise to return here? I'm not so sure that they would. But Jesus did. He left heaven to come here. He left that perfect place to come to a land of disease, of decay, and death. He did this, not living in the lap of luxury, but living as a poor carpenter, only to die a horrible, excruciating, and humiliating death on the cross. We honor that sacrifice every week in the memorial feast of the Lord's Supper. And so we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we're going to break down verse 26. Verse 26. It's a very familiar passage to many of us, but it's often good to look at these familiar passages and to look at them with deeper meaning. And so this passage states, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." So I've broken this up into four parts, 4 points, if you will. As often eat and drink, we proclaim the Lord's death, and then until he comes. I originally had 6 points. You should probably be glad I broke it down and made it only four. But the first point, as often, we partake of the Lord's Supper every week. That is something that we do, even in this time of a pandemic. We are doing this through this live stream because it is essential. It is important that we remember every week what the Lord has done for us. Just earlier, in this passage, we read that Jesus wants us to do this in remembrance of him in verses 24 and 25. Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Verse 25, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Well, what do you mean, Jesus? How could we forget something so monumental, something so momentous? Well, it's a good point. But then again, how could the Israelites forget the 10 plagues of Egypt? How could they forget the parting of the Red Sea. How could they forget the daily manna coming down from heaven? Yet through all that, they still griped, moaned, and complained to God, showing their lack of belief in God, in the God who brought them out of Egypt and performed all these wonderful and marvelous miracles. At the same time, the following generations that came after them, they weren't there, and many of them weren't even told. And we know that by the lack of faithfulness among the Israelites after this point. The Israelites were told to partake of the Passover every year to remind them of what they, as a people, went through so long ago. What about things that happened in our own lifetime? What about 9/11? Many of you lived through the JFK assassination. Those were important moments in our history, in our national, in our personal history for many of us. How often do you think about it? You know, for 9/11, we often tout the phrase, never forget. How many of us think about that day? How often do we think about that? How does that really affect our daily lives? Sure, some of us are affected more than others. Our sister Rosa, certainly, because she was there in that area at the time. But for those of us several states away when it happened, I was in high school in North Carolina in Sanford. It's not something I think about on a daily basis. I don't know about you. We are separated from that event by hundreds of miles and tens of years. It's almost 20 years now. This next year, it's 20 years since that happened. I can only guess how this pandemic will be remembered in 20 years. Who knows? But no one alive today was there when our Lord was crucified. For that, we are separated by thousands of miles and thousands of years. It was the greatest event in history, yet we need a weekly reminder? No, yes, even the Israelites were reminded daily of God's blessings with the manna fell to idolatry after only 40 days since they heard his voice. In Acts chapter 19 and 20, they hear his voice. And they say, no, we don't want this anymore. And so Moses goes up on the mountain and stays there for 40 days. And when he comes down in chapter 32, they fall into idolatry after only a month and a half or so. Only those in Jerusalem that day saw Jesus crucified. And only several hundred saw his resurrected body. We all need that reminder of what he has done for us. While this is obviously not a foolproof method for keeping faithful as we've seen with the Israelites, it certainly helps. We take it every week not just to remind us of what happened, but because they did in the New Testament. Last week we looked at ways that the Bible authorizes us to do things, and one of those is by example. If they did something, then we are authorized to do it as well. Some will look at that verse and say, well, as often means whenever you feel like it. Well, the question is then, when would that be? Is that a matter of judgment? Well, what if we never took it at all? Would that be okay? No, the example we have is every first day of the week. They did that. And so we are too as well. They came together for the very purpose of eating the Lord's Supper. We see in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. And this is confirmed in what the Corinthians weren't doing in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 20. It says, when you come together, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. Well, the indication there is that that was the purpose. That was the reason why they should have been, but they weren't. They weren't fulfilling their purpose. But since they were supposed to be gathering together to break bread, a collection was also to be taken. We see in context a little bit later on in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, that this is on the first day of the week in the King James. But in other versions, which is rightly translated, for some reason the King James leaves the word, one of the words off, it should be translated the first day of every week. The first day of every week. So many churches will pass out a collection plate every Sunday. How many of them take the Lord's Supper every Sunday? How many of them remember what our Lord has done? And yet they still need that money. You see, we are to be reminded weekly of what he's done for us through the partaking of the Lord's Supper. And so as often means every week. Let's consider now the next part. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, eat and drink. Jesus tells us a little bit earlier, we read verse 24, that this bread represents his body. On that cross, his body went through so much. In our daily readings that we've been doing, we just read from Luke yesterday and the day before about some of the things that he went through in Luke chapters 22 and 23. They mocked him. They struck him and demanded that he say who struck him in a very mocking and derogatory way. They continued to mock him with a purple robe and a crown of thorns. He did nothing wrong. And yet they treated him as a criminal. They scourged him so that even his bones were exposed. Scourging is a flogging, is a whipping with this terrible whip that would tear flesh away, and his bones were exposed. His injuries were so severe that he died not long after being nailed to the cross. In all the depictions of him on the cross, in drawings and paintings and sculpture, and TV and movies, they all are inadequate to show what really happened. The closest might be The Passion of the Christ, but that was an R-rated movie because of the violence depicted. It wasn't a pretty sight. With all the glossing over of the violence of his death, I fear that we've lost something. The reality of such violence was very real and very present for those in the first century because the Romans, they would often crucify people publicly. The bread that we eat, the bread that we chew, that we grind with our teeth, that we swallow, it reminds us his body went through all of that suffering, all of that pain. It was the bread used in the Passover, and so it was unleavened. No yeast or other leavening agent would make such a thing rise. Such leaven was symbolic of sin, of decay, the opposite of who Jesus was. He had no sin, and his body did not have time to decay in the tomb. It's why we've been offering bread while we do this worshiping from home, because it can be hard to find such things in the stores, and it could be expensive. Even saltines have some leavening agent in them. And so we should do our best to do what the Lord has asked us with the unleavened bread. Jesus also states that the cup represents the new covenant in his blood. The cup represents the new covenant in his blood. We saw that in 1 Corinthians 11:25 when we read that earlier. We also see this in Luke chapter 22 and verse 20. Other accounts call it his blood of the new covenant, which we see in Matthew 26:28 and Mark 14:24. This shows the connection between his blood and the new covenant, or the new testament, that we live under today. The writer of Hebrews tells us that the covenant is dedicated or goes into effect with the shedding of blood, with his blood, the blood of Jesus. We'd see this in Hebrews chapter 9, throughout that chapter, really. The covenant is what we call the New Testament. the last will and testament of our Lord Jesus Christ. Such went into effect after his death on the cross, when he shed his innocent blood for each of us. And always remember Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is no forgiveness of sins. He had to shed his innocent blood on the cross that our sins could be forgiven, that our sins could be washed away. We proclaim that every time that we partake, and we'll talk more about that later. The emblem in Scripture is never called wine. In Luke and in 1 Corinthians, it is called the cup. While in Matthew and in Mark, it's called the fruit of the vine. The thing that makes grape juice alcoholic is another leavening agent. And such things were not allowed at the time of the Passover. And even if it were, the wine of that time did not have nearly the level of alcohol that modern wines possess today. So we use grape juice, something you can purchase too, as we continue to do this from home, something that you can purchase too while we are worshiping from home. But make sure it's got to be 100% grape juice. And Dan mentioned earlier 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16. It is not just his body and blood, but the communion of the body and blood of Christ. Let's take a look at that. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. I thank you, Dan, for reading that earlier. Another term that we use for the Lord's Supper is communion. It is communion. And it's important for us to know what that Greek word is. That Greek word is koinonia. Now you might be wondering, well, why do I need to know about the Greek there? Well, that word is primarily translated in other passages as fellowship, of having things in common with one another. That's an aspect, unfortunately, that we are lacking while we do this remotely. But even if we're not in the same room, in the same town, or even the same state, we are doing this together. We're doing this together. It's not just a communion with one another, but our communion, our fellowship, our sharing with Christ. We share in his sacrifice when we partake, showing the benefits we have received from what he's done for us. And that is what we mean when we proclaim the Lord's death. So let us consider the third point. Proclaim the Lord's death. Proclaim the Lord's death. The purpose of the Lord's Supper, we see, we've already talked about, is to remind us of what Jesus has done for us. But another purpose, no less important, is to proclaim his death. Now, the question is, what does it mean to proclaim? Well, that word for proclaim can also be and has been translated as preach. To preach. You know, we sometimes talk about women preachers and how they are not authorized in the New Testament. And that's right. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 14 tells us that specifically. Yet here we see that whoever partakes of the Lord's Supper is proclaiming or preaching Christ. Of course, this is a different kind of preaching than what we see in 1 Timothy. But it's, you know, it's similar to our singing. When we sing, we are teaching. We are admonishing one another. In Colossians 3:16, we see that very clearly. So in fact, all teachers, we are all preachers when we come and we worship together. Don't let anyone say that you're any less of a Christian because you can't teach or preach, because you already are when we worship together. Now, what do we proclaim? What do we proclaim? We proclaim his death. We proclaim his death. You know, there's nothing, but the thing is, there's nothing special about dying, is there? People die all the time. Everyone is going to die if the Lord tarries. Yes, but this is God. Come in the flesh. He's our Lord. He's our Savior. He died on that cross for us. And while we often say that this supper commemorates his whole life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, the focus must always be on his death. While his death would mean little without his resurrection, it is his sacrifice that saves our souls and cleanses us of our sins. So this is what we mean by proclaiming the Lord's death. And finally, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Until he comes. There are those out there who claim Jesus has already come. It is true that Jesus had already come in one sense in judgment, to judge Jerusalem in AD 70. But if that were the only return that the Bible talks about, then this verse, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26, informs us that we don't need to partake of the Lord's Supper anymore because this is done until his death, right? There's a phrase in debate and logical arguments that is very important here. That which proves too much proves nothing. That's the trap that some of these people fall into. They must also contend that several other things must have happened already if the second coming truly happened in AD 70. They must conclude that the resurrection of everybody, of the just and the unjust, must have happened. They must contend that the world will not be destroyed, ultimately, in the end. But the thing is, Scripture is very clear on these things. They will occur with the second coming of our Lord. You know, if you only had this verse, then this practice would seem rather odd. Why would you proclaim the death of someone until they come? They're not coming because they're dead. But we know that he is raised from the dead and he will return. We know that his return comes with the destruction of the world, as we see in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. Peter says in the very next verse, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? This supper, this commemorative meal that we partake of every week, it reminds us not only of his death, but that he's coming back. It reminds us that he will return. So how should we act? We should act like children of God. He is going to want to find his church honoring him, worshiping him, remembering him. That's how he wants to find his church. The Lord's Supper is such an integral part of being a Christian. It's not a vain ritual. It is a reminder of God's love and his grace. It tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It reminds us of God's love, of what he's done for us, John 3:16. It is the gospel represented in a single piece of bread and a single sip of the fruit of the vine shared together. It is the most beautiful thing we can do in our worship to God. We may be the most beautiful singers in the world, but even that would pale in comparison to this microcosm of the gospel. I could be the best preacher in the world, speaking so beautifully, so eloquently. I wouldn't hold a candle to the proclamation that you make, that we all make every Lord's Day. It is a truly great thing that we have been told to do. And the time that we devote to this Lord's Supper, it deserves all the honor and the reverence that we can give it. And I don't mean the pomp and the parade, but the somberness and respect it is due, giving us the time and the opportunity to meditate on how great He is, on His goodness and mercy and love. We need this reminder, this great reminder. We need this every week. Why would we do it any less? Why would we do it any less? This act of worship won't mean much if you're not a Christian. This act of worship won't mean much if you're not a Christian. He died for you just as He died for me. And He asks you to share in His new covenant. He asks you to share in His new covenant and the salvation that He offers in His blood. That covenant tells us what His terms are. We already looked at John 3:16, that we need to believe in Him. First, we must believe in Him that we might have eternal life. We must also repent of our sins, as the scriptures say, to live with holy conduct and godliness, as we've talked about in 2 Peter 3:11. That doesn't mean that we're going to be perfect, but it means we are ever growing, continuing to live better and better each day. We must also confess His name, something that we do every week when we partake of the Lord's Supper. As we already said, we proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. We proclaim Him. We confess Him when we partake of the Lord's Supper. But such must also be done with our words. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Then we must be baptized into His death. And then, and only then, are we able to fully share in the covenant of His blood. Because then we are raised to walk in newness of life. We see in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. If you need to make things right with God today, please do so. We encourage you, because of the technical difficulties, we're not going to have the invitation song quite like we normally do. But what we will do is we will continue to offer the invitation. We will have, I'll sing a short song at this time and in a moment. And we want you to respond. Comment here or send this group a message or send Sam or me a message. And we can put that up here and we can pray for you. We pray we will have a prayer. We will sing in just a moment. We want you to be right with God. If you need to make things right, please do that as we sing this song.